I want to thank y'all for letting me preach to you. I love doing it, and I feel called to do it, so I thank y'all for putting up with it. And, you know, what is the purpose of church? I not only get to preach, I get to lead the church, and so from time to time we need to decide what is the purpose of church. Is it just to preach the gospel and provide a way for people to deal with sin? Or is it to take care of the weak, you know, to feed the hungry and to take care of the defenseless? Is it to help one another as believers learn about the Lord and to grow in Him? What is the purpose of church? Is it to make sure that people who are believers do a good job here while they're on earth, and so that we're not just waiting to get to heaven? Well, yes, it's all those things. But another thing that church does, and we'll see it in our, as Wanda read to us, we see it in the scripture that God is revealing some things about Himself and His eternal plan and His sovereignty to not only people here on earth, but beings in heaven, in the spiritual realm, through the church. There are good guys and bad guys watching us today to see what God is really like. So y'all behave. That's what I recommend to start with. But don't behave too much, you know. And because God has given us life, and so If you got a bulletin, inside the bulletin are the notes, and some of you may have an insert because, we ran out of ink as it was being printed, and some of them I just stuck back through there and printed a second time, and then I thought, well, you know, people look at this, they're going to think they need glasses, and I was thinking, we just have a healing service, you know, and then give you a good print of the notes and think you were healed and take up an offering right then. But we didn't. Instead, I reprinted it where it's legible, so if you're insert, that's what that's about. All right, let's look at what Paul says here about what God has done and what He's doing through the church and what we have available to us. Now, Paul is a preacher, you know, and chapter 3 begins. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, and actually that sentence is finished or continued down in verse 14. And then what follows is kind of parenthetical because he says, I'm going to pray, but there's some things I just got to review right quick. And so what happens in verses after, "For this reason, I fall to prison for Jesus Christ," what happens there through verse 13 is kind of a review of the things that he's said up in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. Of course, the letter wasn't written in chapters, but he's referring to the things that he's already said. And probably not only that, but possibly also in the things that he's written in the letter to the Galatians. Because remember, we said that this letter of Ephesians was probably not only written to the Ephesians, but to the churches in that area, as was the letter of Galatians. And they have similar topics and subjects. And so Paul was referring to some things he had said before, which would include, you know, his first start. Now, I had trouble with that. If you're looking at the notes, Paul's first start, it's kind of like he jumped, you know, I wanted to call it a false start. Because if you're in a track, you know, foot race, and you take off early, that's called a false start. Or if you're in a motorcycle race or a car race and you go before the light changes or the flag drops or the rubber band goes, whatever, depending on how you race, well, then it's called a false start. And a lot of times they'll make you turn around. In motocross, you know, club racing, they used to make you turn around backwards. And so when they drop the surgical cord, oh, you were so sorry that you jumped the gun. Because you try turning around with about 40 scooters all going, I mean, motorcycles all going the same way in the dirt, and you'll say, I will not jump the gun anymore. But Paul doesn't exactly jump the gun. It's not like it's a false, like he's going the wrong way, but he starts and then he changes direction. And it's a good direction. So we just call it his first start. And he starts like this. He starts by talking about the pleasures of prison. Now, for everybody, prison is not pleasurable. And even for Paul, I doubt that the physical surroundings were pleasurable. But Paul, belonging to Jesus Christ and called by him to be a minister to the Gentiles, as he sat there in that Roman prison and dictated this letter, he is blessed. He has a pleasure. He has time to reflect on what God has done and what God is doing, the stewardship that God has given him, put him in charge of, to teach how God uses men and builds them up. Now, I'm going to kind of try to rush through this. So look at the notes and look at the references, because I'm not going to turn to all of them. And I just wasted time telling you that. And so the next thing that he did, talked about the pleasures of the prison. And then he talked about the proffer. Now, that is a good word, proffer. It means offer, except it's an offer of things that are not material. And so he's offering some non-material things through his preaching. And verse 8, he mentions, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He has the pleasure of presenting the truth about Jesus and what all that we have in Jesus Christ. And not just what all we have in Jesus Christ, but what all God the Father has invested in Jesus Christ. And so it's not just, I have the pleasure of telling you what goodies you can get, but he says, I have the pleasure of expounding to you the greatness of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay, so he offers those things through his preaching. He also talks about the plan that he proclaims, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. See, back up in 6, he says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He says that mystery in verse 5 had not been known in previous generations, but now they were revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul is saying, I've had this revelation from God through his Holy Spirit about salvation through Jesus Christ and its availability to everyone. And so the plan of God is revealed that, and that plan is that he will save as many as come to him through Jesus Christ. If you can believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, that the holy God would have dealings with you who are a sinner. You have to believe that you are a sinner, because that's the word. That the holy God could have dealings with you, a sinner, because your sins are paid for through Jesus Christ. Then you are hearing and believing the mystery, because it is to us who are not Jews, because of what Jesus has done, not just to the Jews because of who their DNA reflects, okay? Because they're children of Abraham, which never was really the truth. I mean, never was the plan. Our children of Israel. The truth was always that the character of God was to be revealed through his people. And when we receive our salvation through Jesus Christ, the true character, the love and the grace and the power of God to save and to make new creations is revealed. And so he says that is the plan. And he also says in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Through the church. Is the church important? The Greek phrase is dang tootin'. Yes. Amen. Yes, the church is important because God is revealing this thing, this truth, through us who are a part of his body. They say, I don't have to go to church to be a believer. No, you don't. But there is a benefit to going to church. And God is glorified. And the body functions when all the body parts are in place. So he says this thing is going on through the church. And he has this power and privilege that is exhibited through the church and exhibited through the proclamation of the gospel and what happens when people hear the gospel and believe in Christ and are changed, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's why in that introduction I talked about the power of God and the mystery of God and the glory of God being revealed not only to men but to angelic beings, the angels and the demons, spiritual beings. And this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized, that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you know, the power is there. God's grace is demonstrated through Jesus. And verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And we demonstrate our faith by our confidence in Christ. When we have confidence in Christ, we have boldness to come before the Father with every need. We have boldness to step out as he calls us and directs us to go, believing that what he calls us to do, he will empower us to do. And so our faith in Jesus makes everything real. It makes us new creations so that wallflowers do amazing things, or God does amazing things through wallflowers, all right, as well as through type A personalities. All right, so all those things. And so he says, you have the confidence to approach God. You have the power to do what God has called you to do through Jesus. And so he says now, he started up in verse 1 with, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on your behalf, or on behalf of you, the Gentiles. Verse 13, he says, and this wrapping up this section, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. Okay? I'm going to stop right there. Suffering. Paul really was suffering. He was confined. His movement was restricted. Now, I have been in prison, not for very long. I have been in prison to visit people, and I knew that I could get out. Well, I assumed that I could get out because I left a driver's license with some guards, and I had authority to go in. But when I heard those doors clang behind me, y'all, I knew this was serious. Because if somebody didn't like my documentation, if I did something wrong, they didn't have to chase me down. I was there. I was locked up. I understood the restrictions of those bars. And I can tell you that the best prison in the world, I don't care if they got television, whatever, it's still prison. And Paul, I don't know how much freedom he had. Some said he was under house arrest, so he might have been able to move around some. He might not have been in a real cell. But I tell you, he was imprisoned. And he suffered. But he said, my suffering is good. Now, does that make sense? A lot of things, pick up my trash here. A lot of things make sense in God's economy that do not make sense in the world's economy. Okay? Paul can say, yes, I am suffering, but I am blessed in my suffering, and you are blessed in my suffering, because while I am in here locked up, it is for your glory. I am locked up in here for my part in your knowing Christ. I'm locked up in here because of the testimony that I have given of who Jesus is, and you heard it and you came to know him. I'm locked up in here, but while I'm locked up in here, I have time to think and to write and send this letter to you. So Paul says, even though I am suffering, I am blessed and you are blessed. It's for your glory, you who know Christ and will know him better. Just take more stuff out. All right? So now, that was the parenthesis. Now let's get to the prayer. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father. Let's talk about that a little bit. It's not in your notes, but let me address that. He said, I'm going to bow my knee before the Father. So does that mean if we're going to pray, we always need to be on our knees? No. Because the phrase, for one thing, does not necessarily speak of a physical position. It speaks of humility. And Paul says, for that reason, I humbly come to the Father. So who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Father? If we want these kinds of things, we pray to Jesus. We pray in His name or whatever. Well, you know, the idea of God is one overrules everything. And God is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. But the Father, the concept of the Father God is the planner. Jesus spoke everything into existence. There's nothing exists that He did not create. But He created everything at the will of the Father God. I'm not going to explain any more than that. Because I can't. So we won't even talk about it. All right. So now he's praying. This is the second prayer in Ephesians. His first prayer, you can read back in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Father Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In that first prayer, and in those first two chapters, he's talking about the knowledge that he wants them to get. In this second prayer, he's talking about the energizing that he wants them to get. Okay? So he's prayed for their understanding, and now he's praying for their get up and go. And so I labeled this part of the service, the sermon, parts of a high performance living by faith. You know, if you are a race car fan or builder of high performance vehicles, you can go and find high performance parts that make your car go faster or quicker. Those are different things. Or last longer. So in a race situation, a lot of times there are things that are more strong. I guess you'd call that stronger. Or lighter. You know, all those kinds of things go into it. But they are specifically for the purpose of making that thing get down the asphalt or the dirt or whatever. Regardless of how much racket it makes and all that kind of thing. Okay, if you're a bicyclist, you could buy components. When I was bicycling regularly, Campagnolo was the standard. I have no idea what is nowadays. But these Italian parts, and if you had a good frame, then you would buy these components put on there. I have a sprocket on my sport bicycle that is not round. And that is because I'll explain to you later. But it's to make it go faster, easier. Okay? Those different kinds of components that you can get. In computer world, you can get software, you can get hardware to do the job that you want to do. Now, what is it that makes the Christian life doable, more powerful, more outstanding? Do we even care? Maybe the first question. Or are we satisfied with just being comfortable? Is that why we were saved? Just so we could chill until we go to heaven? So we don't have to fret about that? Well, we took care of that. Now I can take a nap. And I must confess that sometimes that is my attitude. But what God has called us to and what Paul is praying for is that the people that he's praying for would know the power at work within them. And so he says, here are some things that will facilitate you knowing the power that is at work in you so that God will be glorified in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So he's praying for us as well. Okay, you buy that? Y'all know the word amen? You can say it if you want to. Or you can say, that's right. Or you can say, uh-huh. Or you can just, you know, do what you've been doing. That's all right. All right. Stay awake, though. So here we go. All right, first thing he says is, an important thing is what's on the inside. I do not, I got to start there at the place. I pray the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I don't have time to address that. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. Now, Paul was used to heal people. God used him, you know, to pray over people and to see them healed. And so Paul didn't have a problem with the outer man being well, and he understood. He said to Timothy, physical exercise benefits a little. He didn't say it doesn't have any benefit. And so he understands that it's important to take care of our outer man, our outer being. But he says, what I'm praying for is for inner strength. And there is no shortage of inner strength. If you are not strong in your inner person through Jesus Christ, it is not because Jesus is less than strong. Okay? According to the riches of His glory that He may grant you. So the inner strength that Paul is praying for these Gentile believers and for us is available. And he says, look, there's a great rich. There are great riches out here that are available to us. And he's saying, in effect, God is rich. God has all the power. Now, if we take up an offering for a good cause, and you are rich, you should be expected, and you should expect of yourself to give more to somebody who is poor. And I'm not talking, you know, equal sacrifice, not equal giving. And for a rich person to sacrifice, it takes more money than somebody who doesn't have much money. You buy that? Okay, it's not a, this isn't, I'm not asking for your money. But what I'm saying is this. God has riches. Amazing, unimaginable riches. And He gives according to His riches. You come and ask me for strength, you ain't gonna get much. Because I don't have much to offer you. But God has strength. Okay? So he says, I'm praying for you that your inner man would be strengthened according to the offering that comes from God. And he's praying for the riches of God, about the riches of God, so that they would have, not so that they would acquire something, because they already have Jesus Christ. All right? But he's praying that they would be strengthened by what they have. All right? That inner man thing. That you would crank this thing up. You know, I have these nice motorcycles out here. One of them is a 150 moped type. Ain't got no power. But one of them, in its day, was really stout. Back 25 years ago, a little more. That red one out there, 600, that booger makes like 50 horsepower or something. Out of a 600cc engine, y'all, if you can't appreciate that. I don't know, I'll pray for you or something. But that's power in a package. And I already have the motorcycle. It already has the horsepower, but it doesn't amount to diddly if I don't crank it up and hammer on it every once in a while. You know what I'm saying? Now, we've got this inner strength in Jesus Christ, and Paul's praying, I'm praying that you will crank it up. All right? Spin the tire, pull the wheelie, do something, not just to show off, but to get down the road. And so he says, I'm praying that you'll do something with it. And God works in the inner man as our outer man weakens. That's good for us to know, because our outer man is weakening. I notice some of y'all are getting older. And you need some good news about some power, and it's on the inside. And that power is through the Holy Spirit. All right? So, first thing he says, I'm praying for that inner man, that it'd be fired up. And then he says, verse 17, and so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, they've already got Jesus living in them. They have been saved. They have the Holy Spirit. They've been born of the Spirit, so Jesus lives in them. The Holy Spirit lives in them. But he's saying that as Christ dwells in them, that it would make a difference, that it would get them fired up, that they'd become high performers. You know? In your notes, there is a link noted there to a little tract called My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Lloyd Munger. And you can look that up online, but they'll take you to a lot of places where they want you to buy it. This is a blog that has it printed out for you. And I'd encourage you to go there, because what it does is it's this fellow who talks about Jesus coming into his life, into his home, his heart, it's Christ's home. And then he takes him through the different rooms in his heart. You know, they go to the living room. And you know, he presents that to Jesus. He goes to the library, and there's some things he needs to rearrange there. At one point, he talks about getting up one morning, and he didn't really have time to hang out with Jesus before he went about his regular day. But as he passed the study, he saw Jesus sitting in there waiting on him. You know, that kind of thing. And then everything's going real good. And then one day, he comes home, and Jesus says, "I can't stay here because there is this stench. And we're going to track it down." They track it down to a closet in his life. And he says, "It's that thing that he's kept hidden away." And Jesus says, "We're going to have to clean that closet out. I can't do it, Lord. I can do it." It's a good track. I recommend you look it up and think about it. But the idea is, Paul's praying that we would understand what it means for Jesus to dwell in our lives and to understand the power that we have as a result of Jesus dwelling in our lives. And we will know that power when we obey Him. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn, or you can listen as I turn, over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Where Jesus says, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, or my commands, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." What's the condition there? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So he says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And if you keep my word, that demonstrates that you love me. And then you will be aware that my Father and I have come to dwell. The word that's used here for dwell is the permanent kind of dwelling. There's a Greek word that means some visitor coming and staying for a while. But this word, so that Christ may dwell, means that he makes his home there. So, praise that they would have inner strength, that they would realize that Christ abides in them, dwells in them, and that they, next thing he says, that you being, this second part of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and continuing, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prays that they would have abundant love, that they would abound in love, that they would have not just that they would have it, but that they would understand it. Okay? Because, again, it's one of those things that we've got, but we may not use. So he said, I want you to understand what is going on here. And I want this understanding to be something solid, something that you are grounded in. I am the world's worst fire starter. I cannot start a fire. When I go camping, I take a propane bottle with me and a burner out of a water heater. And if you want it to look like a campfire, I'll bury it in the dirt and put some sticks on top of it. But I can't start a fire. I was welding in a house one time where they were doing some carpenter work, and there was a bunch of sawdust on the ground. And I asked Judy to come be my fire guard for me because I'm going to have my hood down and be welding. And I said, "Not that I think I'll start a fire." And she was amazed. We really didn't start a fire. I can't start a fire. But I tell you, coming close to it, though, when we had a wood-burning stove in our house, I would go out into the field and I'd get some dried goat weed and put it in there, or some blue jeans, you know, old cotton, put it in there, and that would make an instant hot fire. And it would pop and crackle, and it would turn that stovepipe red, you know, for a little while. But then it would burn down, I mean, pretty quick. And you could put other stuff on top of it. What we wanted, though, and what Judy could do, was start a fire with hardwood, like mesquite or oak or something. And that will burn forever. That's the picture here of that rooted and grounded thing. He says, I don't want this just to be a flash with a bunch of popping and a red stovepipe. I want this fire in your life to go on. This understanding of Jesus to be something that can really warm and really produce from the heat. Didn't that make any sense? Okay.
Good. I must be preaching. So he says, I want you to understand it. I want you to get a grip on the dimensions of this love. We talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school hour. And he said, you know, how wide is the love of God? Sometimes we act like the love of God is not very wide. If you think of a river, you talk about that river by how much it covers, or a pond by how much it covers. You talk about surface, you know, description, or the combined, whatever. But what it covers, and sometimes we think that the love of God doesn't cover all that much. Matter of fact, sometimes we think the love of God only covers us and not those other guys, because they're too far off. But the width of God's love is enough to cover any who would come to Him. The length of God's love, how long is it? How long has God been loving you? He loved you from before the foundation of the world. He had a plan for your life. He called you into His kingdom. What about the depth of God's love? It is so deep, the love of God, that Jesus would hang on a cross to pay for yours and my sin. What about the height of God's love? How high does God's love take us? Well, we can look back to chapter 2 and verse 6, and there it says that He has raised us up with Jesus, with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Whoa, baby, that's high. You don't get any higher than that. That's the dimensions of God's love. Wide enough to cover everybody's sin. Long enough that it's gone on forever and will go on forever. Deep enough that Jesus would pay for our sins on the cross. High enough that we can be seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. So he says, I want you to know that love. I want you to get a grasp on that love. The next thing he prays is to know the love of Christ and that surpassing knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? We've already talked about the Spirit in us. What's the fullness of God? Let me give you a picture of that. Look to Romans 8, 29. And those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. We'll talk about that another time. Watch this next part. To be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's what it means to be filled with God. It means to the point where you look like Him. Yeah? Have you ever eaten enough shrimp you felt like you looked like a shrimp? You know? Probably not. But the deal is that we are. He wants us to understand the power that's in Christ, to understand He's living in us and totally be totally surrendered to Him. He wants us to understand the love of God and the dimensions of it, so that we will be filled with, or so that we will have the fullness of God, so that we look like God. Not just when we look in the mirror, but when we go out among people, that they see something different about us, that they sense something different about us. When they want somebody to pray for them, they come to us. When they have a problem and they know that the only answer comes from somewhere other than humanly wisdom, they come to us because they sense that fullness of God in us. Job 26, just in front of Psalms. And I'm just going to get you started on it, and you can look at it later. How have you... Oh, this is an exclamation, not a question. How have you helped him who has no power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled him who has no wisdom and plentifully declared sound knowledge? With whose help have you uttered words and whose breath has come out from you? He's saying, man, God, you have done everything. You have everything. And so that's the image. That's what he's talking about. Being conformed to that understanding of all that's in God. And then he says, okay, he's really through praying for these people, and he just winds it up with praise to God. Now to him, the one I've been talking to you about,
who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. And all that according to the power at work in us. You get that? He is praising God for the power that is at work in us, whether we are letting it work or not. You get that? He says, to him who is able to do all, and he does it with what he's already put in us, if we would just fire it up and put it out on the street, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He's praying that we will be empowered by the Spirit, that we'll be indwelt and understand the indwelling of Christ, that we would be mastered by the Master's love, that we would be filled with that character, that fullness of God, and understand that the power in us is beyond anything that we could try to describe or even understand. And so my question to us is, why do we live shallow? How can you get up in the morning and say, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know yesterday it took all day to do it, so I'll probably do that again? The power that works in us. I'm just praying that we as individuals and we as the church who are to give a testimony to heavenly beings, to spiritual beings, would be who we are. We'd live out this Jesus in us. That we would look like God as individuals and the church. I try to be sound in my doctrine, but you know, there are some people whose doctrine doesn't agree with mine, and I have to kind of envy them for their spunk, you know? So you don't have to have the same doctrine as I have in small details. Jesus is the only way. If you're going to get saved by anybody else, you ain't going to get saved. Now, that's doctrine. But your position on healing and tongues or whatever else, I'll give you some leeway there if it makes you look like God. And I will pray hard for you, especially if you look more like God than I do. Let's pray.